Right, we're on our next part of our Simplified Living series, which is about God's replenishment plan. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, I think, Janine, the next one gives you a flavour of, this might be a bit small there, a flavour of what we've been up to with various people, about our replenishment plan, choosing to forgive, about coming from restless to be fulfilled. And today we're going to have a look at going from being isolated to being connected. And before we sort of go right into the deep depths of what I want to say, I would like to share a little story, and then we will see that story come to life up on the screens in front of us. So some of you might have watched the animated movie called Ice Age, when there's a saber-toothed tiger, or the saber-toothed tigers are attacked by a tribe of nomads. And there's a mother and her baby who attempt to outrun the man-eating beasts, but they're cornered at a raging waterfall. The little boy is discovered by a woolly mammoth named Manfred, a sloth named Sid, and a saber-toothed tiger named Diego. These three unlikely companions unite on a common mission to return the baby to his father. So the trio, they trek out through the mountainous terrain of ice and snow, and they're carrying the baby. At one point, the mammoth, the sloth, and the tiger realize they're on an erupting volcano. The heat of the lava melts the glacier bridges atop the ice field, separating Diego from the others. Isolated on a quickly melting island of ice, Diego jumps to try and reach the others. But he falls short. Dangling from the edge of the ice field, he grips and falters, and then he falls. And then Manfred, who was unwilling to let Diego perish, leaps into a chasm after him and tosses the tiger upwards to safety. Diego realizes the danger involved in the rescue. He's moved by Manfred's compassion, courage, and sacrifice. And let's just see this. "Why did you do that?" he said. "You could have died trying to save me." Humbly, the mammoth responds, "Well, that's what you do when you're part of a herd. You look after each other." Amazed at the convergence of circumstances that had brought these three together, Sid muses aloud, "I don't know about you guys, but we are the weirdest herd I have seen." One strange herd. When I hear that description, I think that sometimes it describes church. A mix of people with different personalities, different backgrounds, different ideas sometimes, who might never hang out together, except for the one thing that we've got in common. We love Jesus. And in one way or another, we have been transformed by his amazing love and mercy. And because of that, we choose to hang out together. But even more than that, as the film illustrates in quite a cute way, we're a herd. We're a herd of Christ followers, and we look after each other. When church is working right, it becomes a place where our old nature and our old instincts begin to die, and we start thinking completely differently about the people who are around us. People who we might not have ever associated with before, or people we never would have thought we would befriend, suddenly are our brothers and our sisters. You might want to just look to the left and the right and go, "These are my brothers and sisters." And we find ourselves wanting to maybe bring more and more people into this place, to belong, to find a place here. This is our herd. This is our community. And it becomes a place of love and service, a place where people can experience the transforming power of Jesus at work in our lives. So that's my opening. We are a strange herd. And I want to ensure that by the end of this morning, we look at that whole, how have we got, can get isolated, but how can we become more connected? And actually, beyond that, how do we develop deepening relationships? Well, I want us to take a look at the Jesus model. If you pink that up. It looks a little small today. So we've got these concentric circles here. Can I ever say that word properly? Jesus ministered to people at four relational levels. And I think if we're going to have the same impact maybe as an element of Jesus, then we need to understand what these levels are. And as you can see at the widest circle, Jesus, he ministered to the crowds. He preached, he taught, he healed, he cast out demons, he contended with opponents. And then within that circle were his committed followers. We see that group sometimes represented as the 72 that we see who were sent out in Luke 10. And also in the 120 that were gathered in the upper room after his resurrection and ascension. And then further in, we see at the center of Jesus' ministry were his 12 disciples, whom he chose that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. That's out of Mark 3. He chose them. And then within those 12, you see right at the center, the three. Jesus had three really close friends, disciples, Peter, James, John, who we see on many occasions, if you look through the account of Mark, how many times those three were alone with Jesus at huge points in Jesus' time here on earth. So then if you flick to the next one, we might be able to look at this as a grid. How did Jesus do it? So sociologically, you could call these four levels over there the public or the social, then further in our private, and then right there, intimate friends. And then right over the far side, we've got the Wesley model, John Wesley. His four levels were open-air meetings, societies, as he called them. I'm trying to interpret these into modern language now. Class meetings, they'd be like our life group setting. And bands. Bands were a bit like gender-specific accountability groups, maybe prayer triplets, that kind of thing. And then in terms of our ministry and our church, we could call these celebration at our wider congregation, small group, mini group. And I think as you probably look at that and maybe the diagram before, you might see how your friendships currently, where they might sit in that diagram, from the intimate of who you have close relationships with to those that are further out. We're designed to connect. Throughout scripture, it's about us, Jesus, and others. God is the one behind this idea of connecting. He told Israel on many occasions, I am your God and you are my people. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen my Father. So we're connected that if we see one of us, this Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, then you see all of us. Jesus spent 33 and a half years on earth. 3.5 of those were doing public ministry. And the end result of Jesus coming into the world, it wasn't a new theological book. It wasn't a new code of ethics. The result was a new community. It was church. People whom society had devalued, discredited, disdained, were now given value. Women, children, slaves and sinners were given a new value by Jesus. And when the disciples had tried to keep children away from Jesus, Jesus rebuked them and said to the disciples, don't keep them away, let them come. Jesus was also labeled as the friend of sinners. That wasn't a positive label. This was a label that the religious leaders gave to Jesus because they wanted to criticize him. Sinners were looked down on. The friend of sinners for Jesus, though, was a badge of honor. He went to parties. He went to weddings. He had dinner with people that society in general had devalued. And Jesus came and restored value to people by connecting with people. So we're going to have a look at how he connected with his 12, with his disciples. Mark 3:14. says this, then he chose 12 of them to be his apostles so that they could be with him. And he also then sent them out to preach. He chose 12 to connect with. He did not just call them to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons. All of these signs were a result of him connecting with the person of Christ. The purpose with which those 12 were called was to connect with Jesus. Jesus was surrounded by crowds, but he actually connected with those 12. He did not march around with thousands of followers. He marched around and he hung out with 12 men. Why? So that he could be with them. Jesus not only proclaimed community, he constructed community. That's who he was. And the disciples, those 12, were not to be understood first and foremost as individuals. They were known as the 12, connected with each other and connected with Jesus. Their individual identity was not as important as their call to connect. And numerous times throughout Scripture, we see and hear them being called the 12. Community became so strong that it was no longer about the individuals, but it was about the group. It's not just you and Jesus. It's you, Jesus, and others. You're not called to be isolated. You're called to be connected. And then in this context of community, they would learn how to love. These 12 disciples were not always the most intelligent and wise people. As I phrased it here, a lot of the time they were knuckleheads. Most of us, if we're honest, we probably would admit they might not be the best choice of people. We might not have picked them. They fought over position. They argued about who would sit at the right hand of God. They cut people's ears off. They denied Christ. They wanted to call fire down from heaven. They got mad and said things that maybe they shouldn't have said. They doubted. In fact, we could probably say they had a lot of issues. Our problem, I think, is that we want to join a community and connect with people when probably they're just like us. We're willing to connect as long as there might not be any problems. And I would say that the challenge to community is that we're called to like people who are not like us. I'll say that again. The challenge to community is we're called to like people who are not like us. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And you know, I absolutely love that verse out of John. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It doesn't say, if you cast out demons, the world will know that you are my disciples. Does not say that if you prophesy for 12 hours a day, that the world will know that you are my disciples. The scripture is absolutely clear that the world will know that you are my disciples as in followers of Christ if we love each other. If we truly connect with each other in authentic, loving relationships, that will prove that we are his disciples. And when we think about Jesus, we can often get caught up in the, it's about big crowds. We think about mass evangelism. We think about the big crusades that have gone on in the past. And recorded in scripture, there are some but few. What's more recorded is that Jesus spent most of his time with the 12. He spent most of his time with a small group. He spent time with them modeling the love of God. And because Jesus was intentional to connect with these disciples, these knuckleheads, as I've called them, become a band of brothers. And Jesus knew that the whole advancement of the kingdom of God was hinged on whether or not this group survived. I'll say that again. Jesus knew that the whole advancement of the kingdom of God hinged on whether or not this group survived. These 12 men had to make it. It wasn't about individuals. This was about people connecting with one another. It's about supporting one another. And it's proving to the world that God exists through community. Let's just have a look at two of Jesus' disciples. We've got Simon the Zealot. I think that's how you pronounce it. And a zealot was more than a person who had zeal. They were actually a political party. In fact, you could probably say they were more like terrorists. And they hated the Romans and the Jews, and they hated tax collectors. In fact, they actually felt like tax collectors were the scum of the earth. They actually wanted to probably kill tax collectors. So then there's Matthew. What job does Matthew do? Oh, he's a tax collector. We've got Simon the Zealot in this group. We've got Matthew, the tax collector, in the same 12. When Jesus called the 12, he didn't find a group. They were already there in existence. And he didn't tell that group, come follow me. He didn't. He went and he said, come with me, Molly, and Zoe on the back row, and Norman over there, and Eden over there. Individuals that didn't know each other. I know you know each other now, that didn't quite play out. And brought them all together. He called them as individuals, and as individuals, they didn't know who else was going to be in that fellowship. They didn't know. They were just called. So they had no clue whether the person that they hated was going to be there or not. These two men were coming from two extremes, two different extremes, but they were being called to close fellowship. They had to learn to forgive. They had to love. They had to lay down preconceived ideas. Two extremes met and were commanded to love God and love one another. And I don't believe that that's coincidental. I believe that that was planned by God. God knew that these 12 would be a prophecy about our future. God knew that within his kingdom, people were called to connect. They were called to get over their prejudices, their misconceptions, their differences. God was showing us that he could bring people together that even once were enemies. He didn't just preach it, Jesus. He demonstrated it with his 12. I think that's so important for us to just grasp that we as church, it's my herd example, that we don't know who's the next person that comes through our doors to say, I want to be part of Ashwood. We are all different and we're all called to connect to one another. So we've looked at how Jesus connected and that it's God's plan for us to be connected to others. But the talk is about going from isolation to being connected. So I just want to turn now to have a look at the whole area of isolation. And we're going to read from John 15, verses 1 to 8. It might be very small on there. I apologize for that. I've got it here. If you want to find it on your various tablets and real life physical Bibles, that'd be brilliant. It's entitled The Vine and the Branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This passage in John was part of Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples. Jesus knew that his time was coming to an end, and he was wanting to reassure his disciples. He was telling them to dwell or remain in him as he dwelled and remained in them. And from that, Jesus says a little later on, love one another as I have loved you. In other words, he was telling his disciples to remain deeply connected with both him and with others. But that isn't always the reality, is it? We come to the crux here. We can often get isolated and not connected. There's probably many reasons for this, but I think one main cause is often around rejection. We can have social rejection. People exclude me. They don't talk to me. We can have societal rejection. Maybe our kids don't get accepted in the schools that we were after. Maybe we can't find the right job. And then there's fear of rejection. I'm not confident in myself. Therefore, I doubt anything I've got to offer. And then there's other causes of isolation. We've got addictions. There's drug and alcohol addictions. And maybe for some, there's sexual addictions. There's video games. There's internet. And then there's that lovely thing called social media, where we keep comparing our lives to others. And that makes us isolated. So how does that isolation manifest itself? Do you know, we can try and become self-sufficient. We don't need people. Often because we are afraid of that rejection. We put on a happy face, trying to convince all around and others that we're okay. Or we can let anger start brewing. And that can brew so far that it moves into hatred. And then technology escalates that because we see others that feel possibly the same way. Have you seen that? We piggyback maybe on those things that are, you know, oh, they feel like us. And then before you know it, we've got this little group who feel like us. And everything escalates into more anger and possibly more hatred. Or you simply withdraw and isolate yourself. And you deal with the pain all on your own. And it reminded me that only a few weeks ago, and this is totally out of my character, stay with me. I did exactly that. I withdrew and I decided the better place for me was my living room with the curtain shut for about 3 days. I didn't really want to deal with what was going around me. I will gather myself together now. It was too painful. Couldn't face the world. You isolate yourself. I'm going to tell you a great way to stop it. That's the better part. But I couldn't deal with life. Painful. I didn't want to look at social media, I'll tell you that. And just close off. You deal with it yourself. Let me tell you, it's a rubbish way. Don't do it if you can. So each of those manifestations of how isolation takes place is tragic. And it goes against God created us to be connected, to be with one another. Our purpose is to have that deep connection with God first and with others. So we need to discover those things that make us isolated and less connected. We need to identify those things and then remove them from our lives. We read in John 15 about the pruning of the tree. The process of the pruning of the tree is to help the branches grow stronger, bear bigger fruit. So our question to ourselves has got to be, what is there that's leaving me isolated and less connected? Let's ask ourselves that question. For some, you might have been putting on a mask to cover that isolation up. I certainly was. So our first step has got to be identifying and uncovering what is making us isolated, and then prune and cleanse and remove those things that isolate you. But this isn't something you can do on your own. And I left this out of my earlier story, so I can tell it here. In fact, it's not by sheer willpower or effort that we can remove that isolation. The verses in 15 verse 3 that we read earlier, you have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. It's not by effort that we're in there that they were cleansed from the things that isolated them. It wasn't something that happened to them. It happened to them by the words that Jesus spoke to them. He removed all impediments and he revealed life-giving, life-changing truth. It was God's word spoken. There is power in God's word. Those 3 days, it was the only way. I couldn't on my own just suddenly undo the curtains. It was me and God, and me and God's word. When we hear and when we listen to God's word and allow those words to speak and soak into our every being, then that's when we're able to remove the things that isolate us. When we remember that God's word is that we are precious and we're loved. So the things that isolate us can be removed by being open to God's words of truth and life in us. When God's word soaks into our lives, we continually seek out his word. You know what happens? We start to have a desire to have a greater connection with God, a greater connection with others. And then that starts to remove those things that isolate us. Verse 7 in that passage. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you know what that verse means? It says, if we are deeply connected with God and God's words continue to soak into us, what we desire will change. So our prayer becomes about asking God to remove stuff. It says, God, remove the fear of rejection. God, remove the anger I've got because I'm feeling rejected. Father, help me with my lack of confidence. All of these things we pray to God, and God will be faithful and answer those prayers. So what we're saying, let's be closer to God. Let's get less isolated. Let's become more connected to others. Because what happens, we've read it in that scripture, John 15, we become more fruitful. Get closer to God. We get less isolated. We're more connected with one another and we bear fruit. So I come full circle. We are the strangest of herds. We're a weird bunch. But guess what? It's God's plan, purpose for us to be together, to love one another as brothers and sisters, to be connected, to help one another. So this whole series is about simplifying our lives. So how does all what I've just tried to communicate, how do we ground this? I've got 6 little points. One, let's recognize we are a mix of people brought together who love Jesus. We're a mix of people. We've been brought together because our common denominator is we love Jesus. Number 2, let's recognize that Ashwood is our herd. And we want more people to come and belong and have a place here. We should be proud of our herd. 3, let's challenge ourselves to look at the Jesus model. 72:12-3. How can we start applying those relational circles and who's in them to our own lives? Who's your wider connections? Who's the people you tap into every now and then? Who's in that next level? And right into the 12 and the 3. How are we developing and growing our friendships? And who are you really close to? I'll take a punt at this one. You can realize you know a lot of people. But how deep do you know them? How do they know who you are and what you're like? It can be very superficial, very surface level. And I would just say that I really believe God is just saying to many of us here, who are those little core people who can get around you? And you can get around them. It's mutual. That know you inside out. Number 4, let's commit to authentic, loving relationships and recognize that it won't be with everyone. But let's be intentional about it. 5, discover the things that make us isolated, and I would encourage you to do something about it. Firstly, turn to God's word. And then maybe draw some people alongside you. But don't stay in that space if that is how you feel. And finally, get stuck into God's word. And let God's word of truth and life deepen your connection with God, firstly, and then those around you. We want to abide in him. So I hope that those are 6 things that we can all grasp hold of, because we're not perfect. We haven't got it there. We don't do everything brilliantly. But we want to be a great community, a church community that knows we're different, knows we might not have the same ideas or things as everybody else, but know that this is God's plan and purpose to get from isolation to being connected.